This morning, we continue in a series we've started for Advent on longing. Longing can be good and longing can be bad, right? We know that there are longings for that which is better, and that's a part of the Christian life, the longing for heaven to come, the longing for the Savior to return. And there are those longings that lead us away from God. And that's one of the things that's happening in Isaiah here. Isaiah is wrestling with the longings of the heart and the need of grace and goodness. And so this morning I want us to consider our second in this series. Last week we were longing for the love of God. This week we're longing for the peace of God. Next week will be presence, then holiness on Christmas Eve, and then following Christmas we'll deal with longing for the salvation of God. But if you would, it would be great to hold your scriptures open at Isaiah chapter 63, verses 17 through 19. Word from J.C. Ryle here. J.C. Ryle once said this: "There will be no universal peace till the Prince of Peace appears." There'll be no universal peace, no true and lasting peace, until Jesus fully appears. And we talk about peace a lot in our culture, don't we? There's a desire for peace. There's a desire that there would be peace among nations. There would be peace among families. There would be peace in many ways, individually in our societies, and we struggle for that peace. And sometimes we're hopeful and sometimes we're hopeless about peace. I remember when I was a little boy watching with my parents a show that Bing Crosby did. Bing Crosby was the classic baritone bass, that beautiful crystal clear voice, and he had David Bowie on his Christmas special in 1977. I believe it was his last. I think it was the last one he did before he passed away. And they debuted a new song. It was The Little Drummer Boy, which was my favorite, one of my favorites at least as a child. And then they sang over it, or David Bowie sang over it, Peace on Earth. And they kind of mingled this together. It was a hit. Now, some of you weren't around in 1977, so you're going to have to take my word for it. But some of you might remember this because of the voice. It was this hit. But it seemed to me to be this striking thing. Bing Crosby, David Bowie, big band classic kind of singer, and British rocker singing together. It was the melding of worlds, but it was also this attempt to kind of meld truth. The idea of peace on earth, may it be, perhaps sometime in the future we'll see. And then the hope became pretty humanistic. There's this desire in the song for men to be of one accord and for us to work together, and we can long for that. But Isaiah has a different take on how that works. You see, the world sees peace as elusive, but we also know that peace is elusive as well, don't we? Peace is elusive until you have the person of peace in your midst leading you well. And so peace at Christmas time is about peace all year round, because the hope of peace is really found in this person of peace. And we need to see that oftentimes what we substitute for peace is distraction. When we can't find peace, where do we go? Well, let me ask you, when you can't find peace, where do you go? Is your first step to the Lord, or is your first step towards distraction? In the 17th century, Blaise Pascal, hundreds of years ago, Blaise Pascal said this: "Distraction is the only thing that consoles us from our miseries, yet it itself is the greatest of miseries." Aren't there times when you're seeking peace or you're seeking rest from your soul that you run to Netflix and you binge Netflix for a day? Or aren't there times throughout your week when you can't wait to just get through the work, whether it's school or work or just the plodding of life, that you can't wait to get to the weekend so that you can watch your musicals or you can watch college or pro football all weekend long? We're so prone to distractions, aren't we? Distractions can be good things. Drinks and dessert with friends. Distractions can be those things that can lead us down the wrong ways. We can be surfing the net too late at night. Distractions capture us. But this morning, we need to understand that distractions aren't peace. And the people of God often got distracted. They took for granted the grace of God. They often got distracted, and when they got distracted, they lost the peace of God. So this year, as we come at the end of a year where there is some hope that maybe we'll eclipse this virus after all with some medical hopes and some things that are before us, maybe there's hope there. There's a looking in and a longing for a new year. But it's painful, isn't it? It's painful to long and not feel the fulfillments of our longings. And that's exactly where we find ourselves here in Isaiah 63 this morning. Exactly where we find ourselves. We need to come this morning, we need to take a breath, and we need to find that our hope as God's people, our hope as God's people, is constantly in need of the fact of this truth. God's peace will have the final say. That's really the heart of Isaiah. Even as he's wrestling with the lack of peace, his hope is that there will be this lasting peace. And this lasting peace found in a person, this peace will have the final say. Now, I need to take just a moment to set the context here, because Isaiah is a big book. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is quite a challenging book for us, isn't it? Because we see in that book, in the first 39 chapters, the accent of the book is on judgment. Now, there's hope in those chapters. You think of Isaiah chapter 9, the promise of the coming Jesus, or Isaiah chapter 11, there is one who will come as a shoot out of the root of Jesse, one who will come and save. But predominantly, if you read the book of Isaiah, it might feel like a little like a beatdown, because Isaiah was prophesizing in the first 39 chapters are him speaking truthfully to the people of his day. So it's historic. The first 39 chapters are in the time of Isaiah's life. And then 40 through 66, which is the hopeful part of the book. And so you've got 1 through 39, which is the accent is on judgment with hope breathing through there point by point. In chapters 40 through 66, the accent is on hope and consolation for the people of God, with this still thought of seek God or there is judgment. And so the accent is on hope. When you look at that section, that's actually in the future for Isaiah. More than 150 years. So there's a historic part of Isaiah, and then there's a future part of Isaiah. And the future part of Isaiah is where we find ourselves, because Isaiah is longing for the coming king. He's longing for the Messiah. He can't wait for the consolation of Israel and the comfort that God would bring his people. In that section, section 40 through 66, it really breaks down into three sections. There is the promise of mercy and consolation for Israel in chapter 40 through 48. And then in chapter 49 through 56, 57, there's this promise of the deliverance of Israel. So there's the hope of deliverance, and then there is the deliverer himself. That comes in chapter 49 through 56, this picture of a suffering servant who's going to come, and he's going to become king of the world, and he's going to make things right in all of Israel. And then chapters 57. This is what happens when you do it all from memory here. So y'all bear with me a little bit, okay? Chapters 57 through 66 is this picture of a glorious future. There's a future for God's people. And that future will be filled with salvation, with the presence of God, with the holiness of God that will bring peace and joy into the heart of God's people. And that's where we find ourselves. And actually, we find ourselves in a prayer of repentance. A mini section in that larger section of chapters 57 through 66. There's a mini section there in chapter 60 through 62, which is all about the announcement of the Messiah in his reign. The kingdom of God will come, and the kingdom of God will be our peace. And there's this great deliberation about the announcement of God's kingship and the peace of our Savior. And this is what I'm trying to get you to, is that on either side of that, chapter 60 and 62, there's a call to repentance in chapter 59, and then what sandwiches this call to peace in chapter 60 through 62 is this call to repentance in chapter 59. And then on the other side that makes the full sandwich in chapter 63 and 64, there's a prayer for repentance. And that's where you find yourself this morning in the text. There's a prayer of repentance. So even as Isaiah is seeking mercy for God's people, there is this acknowledgement, this need of repentance. And we're there. Because without repentance, peace is elusive. Without repentance, peace isn't possible. Without the Savior Jesus sitting forefront in our hearts and our lives, there is no lasting peace for our souls. And that's where we find ourselves, in the lack and longing, in the hope for a life of peace together in our text. If you want to experience peace this morning, we need a God who must soften our hearts, a God who must intervene for us, and a God who must change us. That's the beginning of what we begin to see here in our text. You see, the exile, and this is on the cusp of that, what's coming in the life of Isaiah, but as he reflects on that and he looks forward to that, the exile was not neglect by God. It was formative by God to draw people back to himself in repentance so they might know his mercy and his peace. So three things I want you to see this morning. First, this morning in verse 17, a lack of peace. God must soften us. There's a lack of peace here in the text in verse 17. O Lord. Notice there. He calls out, O Lord. He acknowledges that God is the rightful ruler. That word for Lord there is an acknowledgement of the kingship of God. O Lord, the rightful reign of God, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? There's this sense here where there's a great longing and yearning and cry because there's a lack of peace. But it comes in this idea of a lament here. I'm not sure you know what a lament is. A lament is a prayer that comes out of the anguish of a soul, of the soul. The lament is when you're so pressed down that you have nothing to do. It almost sounds like a complaint. In many ways, it is a complaint, but it's a complaint that throws oneself on God. I've got nobody else but you, God, but where are you? How can I find you? This hurts. It seems like you're against us, God. And notice there, he speaks that way, doesn't he? Why have you caused us to wander away? Why are you hardening us towards you, O God? Now, those aren't easy words, are they? Seems like God's the problem in the text, doesn't it? Now, let me just ask you, do you ever feel like God's the problem in your life? I don't see any shaking heads. Guess I'll be the only one nodding this morning. Sometimes I feel like God's the problem. If he would just get on my agenda, things would go a whole lot better. Sometimes it feels like God is the hard one and that he ought to follow my way. And the prophet is wrestling with his own soul and the soul of his people here, isn't he? Seems to be a hardness. Now, I can assure you from Isaiah and from the richer context of the biblical text that hardness resides in Isaiah and his people just as it resides in you and me. I always have to bring my heart into line with the fact that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But let's be honest, there are moments it doesn't seem that way. And we wrestle with hardness in our own hearts. And we wrestle with what God is doing in our lives. But it's interesting the context for this hardness here. If you just look back a few verses in your Bible to verses 11 through 14, what you'll see is there's this idea here of linking the Exodus from Moses in verses 11 through 14 to the exile that God's people hear in the context of Isaiah, what they experience. And in that is this promise of God bringing people out. God's got to soften his people's heart, because if God doesn't soften his people's heart, they go wayward. And yes, sometimes God gives us over to the hardness of our heart. And he gives us to that hardness, and he looks and says, well, how's that going for you? I mean, I experience that sometimes. When I've got to be right. I've got a row of my family here. Are there times that I feel like I've got to be right, family? My wife was not afraid to shake her head. The kids are a little more hesitant. Sometimes we wrestle with that, don't we? Feel like I've got to be right. It's not that they hadn't hardened their hearts. They had, and if you go back to chapter 59 and others, you'll find that they did harden themselves, but God gives them over to that. And you see that, don't you, in the picture of the Exodus. One of the things I got to do when I was in seminary was write a commentary with John Currid, my commentary. He wrote his own commentary. His got published. Mine didn't. His was much better. So look at that one if you want to read. But we got to write our own commentary, and I remember in that writing that commentary, we came to that part in Pharaoh's life. And one of the descriptive things in Exodus is that the Pharaoh himself, there's five times where he hardens his heart towards God in the 10 plagues. But there are also five times where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Sin is stupid, sin is painful, and sin has consequences. And sometimes God makes it more difficult for us so that we can see our need of Him. And when He shows us our need of Him, He shows us our lack of peace with Him. He has brought us near enough that we can begin to see that need for peace. That peace which we are looking for. Notice there in verse 17, return. Love that word there in the text. Halfway through verse 17, return for your sake. Notice he's returning. It's called to return to God's people. Why? Because these people, Israel, we people, we are His heritage, it says in the text. We are His inheritance. And what's our hope is that God has made promise to Himself. When we lack peace, we need to see the hardness of our heart and ask God to help us see beyond that. You see, God must soften. And so I want to ask you this morning, where is there hardness in your heart? Can you see it? Where is there hardness towards your neighbor? Where is there hardness towards a family member? Where is there hardness towards a co-worker? Where is there a hardness towards God? Can you see it in your life? Now I'm going to make a pretty profound statement here. If you can see it, that means God is graciously at work with you. Most people who are truly hardened, they can't see their own hardness. That, by the way, is why most people often see your arrogance, your pride, your anxiety, your anger. That's why the others see it before you see it. Have you ever realized that in your close relationships? You're angry right now. I am not angry. How can you say that to me? Oops. Why? Because sin loves to hide itself. Sin loves to hide itself. Sometimes we have to speak out loud the struggles of our heart before God, even in our prayers, so that we will know how to repent. Because as we deal with the hardness of our heart, the only place we have to go is to God and to say, Lord, help. When there's hardness, the only one who can bring the change we need is the God who softens our heart. Sin numbs. Sin restricts. Sin stops the blood flow to our head, and we get all angsty and angry, and we go into fight mode, and we lose sight of the fact that God wants to work in our soul. And so part of prayer is acknowledging the lack of peace and seeking God in our hardness so that He may soften us for His work of peace. You see, we need a God who is at work, who's not afraid of our hardness, who sometimes looks at us in our sin and says, well, how's that working for you? And yet pursues us still. Notice the flow of the prayer here for Isaiah as he works his way through this prayer. In verse 18, we see him reflecting on what has lost. And there is a longing for peace. There was a time where Israel knew peace with God, because God had intervened for them. And what they need is for God to intervene again. God must intervene for us when we long for Him. Notice there in verse 18, your holy people held possession for a little while, and our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. There's this idea here that though we fret and though we long, when we're missing God, we need those longings shaped into godly longings. We need those longings shaped into desiring the presence of God even more than the gifts of God. This is what happened to God's people. What happened to them? They were brought out of the Exodus, and after years of wandering in the wilderness, God opened the promised land for them, and they took hold of the promised land, and God gave good gifts to them, and God gave himself to them. And they raised up a city, Jerusalem, and there in the midst of that city of peace, there was a sanctuary. In the midst of that sanctuary, there was the worship of God, and there was peace with God. This is what Isaiah is reflecting on. But that's been razed. It's been torn down. It's been destroyed. And the problem was this. The people of God who had God and then the gifts of God forgot the giver and got focused just on the gifts. And so most of their days they began to live on borrowed peace. They were living on borrowed peace. You know, as a nation, we live on borrowed peace in many ways, don't we? We have a great heritage of Christian faith in some ways, but there is this need and this longing in the heart for us to be committed to Christ. We can't live on borrowed peace. We need the peace of Christ to invade our life, our church, our community, our nation, and to the world. That's the way the mission of God works. God begins by changing people personally, and then corporately, and then nationally, and then the longing of the good news of Isaiah, particularly here in chapters 59 through 66, is that's going to take root in all the world. But peace with God is internal. And if there's no worship of God, there's the forfeiture of that peace. Notice there's the longing to return. The temple has been trampled down. The sanctuary is the place of peace. Why? Because the worship of God, now God resides in us, no longer just on a hill in Israel, but within us. But that peace resides because Jesus has intervened. God has intervened for his people. And so if we want peace, we need to make sure our longings are attuned to the God of peace. To have peace is to long for the peace of God in a right way, to long for him to take hold and to make our hearts true to his worship and his grace. Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion in John chapter 14, made a promise to his disciples. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, if I can have that verse, he says these words to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Notice there the idea of peace. Jesus gives peace. Peace is a gift. And Jesus doesn't give his peace the way the world gives peace. It's fleeting in the world, but it's enduring in Christ. In chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus in the same discussion with his disciples says this, "I have said these things to you that you may know, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What's our hope of peace? Our hope of peace is that God will change us and that God has given us the person of peace to draw us near. The peace of Christ, that's what must change us this morning. This year I read, one of the books I read was The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis does this a tour of what hell is like. And at one point, there is a man, a ghost-like man, who's standing on the cusp of heaven, on heaven's lands, and he has a lizard on his shoulder. And as the man stands there with the lizard on his shoulders, an angel comes to him and says, "You may enter into life, but I will have to slay the lizard." There's this excruciating experience for this man as he wrestles with the lizard, because the lizard is a picture of his longings, particularly his twisted longings and his lust and desires. And as the angel tells him that the lizard must be slayed for him to enter in, there's this argument. And the lizard sits on his shoulder and he whispers to him. He whispers to him, "Don't let him kill me. Don't let him kill me. If he takes my life, it'll take your life too. And if he takes my life, the fun of life will be over for you. Don't let him take my life." And in the anxieties and the angst of the guy's heart, at last he comes to the moment where he tells the angel to slay it, and the angel slays the lizard, and a ghost-like man who has no fun, he and the lizard, they fall dead to the ground. And all of a sudden, out of that death and those ashes, there rises a man more substantial. And out of the lizard, there rises a stallion. And it's a picture of desires transformed. In Lewis's mind, there is this whisper that if we really seek God, there will be a loss, isn't there? But that's the twist of our longings and desires. The beauty of longings and desires is what draws us nearer to God, the stallion that ushers us into the presence of God, the delight of being in the peace of God. That's what you're longing for this morning. There may be some here who don't know that. That as you long for peace, you just want things to stop. The anxiety, the heartache, the struggle to stop. But the absence of those things is not peace. That's just the beginning of peace. The truth of peace is the presence of the Savior. The life with the Savior. And the hope of following the Savior. You see, peace is the gift that gives us the person of peace, Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, I want you to see there in verse 19 this morning that we need a life of peace. Yes, we long for peace, but there's a need for the life of peace. And God must change us. You see that throughout the text, what's happened is that the exile has flattened Israel, and it has flattened their hopes, hasn't it? Notice there in verse 19, we have become like those over whom you never ruled. Loss of hope. Like those who were never called by your name. Now, this is what he's struggling with as he's searching for peace, is that there's this feeling of loss of hope and abandonment. But then he asks God in what will be the text for next week, that God would rend the heavens and come down and make himself present. That God would make the life of peace known to his people. And that's what we need now this morning, isn't it? God to rend the heavens and come down. That's why we love Christmas so much, isn't it? God rent the heavens. And the second person of the Trinity, forever God, took on flesh. And the reason he took on that flesh is that he might rise up and live and die and give that flesh for our sake upon a cross. The incarnation that we love so much that God is with us is actually this testimony of the lack of peace between God and man, and God himself taking the punishment of our separation, our sin, and our distance on himself so that he might bridge that gap, that in a person of peace we might have life. How is one called by the name of God? To be called into life through the Son of God. It's this person of peace that is our hope this morning. That's why we long, and we need to tend our longings where we feel in exile, away from God. What brings us near is the person and work of Jesus, this person of peace. It's what, in one sense, the whole book of Isaiah is about. The Messiah who will come and make all things right. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, they remind us, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what will this Prince of Peace do for us? Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end in the throne of David, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Our hope of peace eternally is in the hope of Christ. It's that one that we have zeal for, because the zeal of the Lord of the hosts, he will do it. That's the hope of the prophets of the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 5, after we've been told that Jesus in verse 2 would be born in a little town called Bethlehem, the house of bread, we find these words about the shepherd, Jesus himself, in verse 4 and 5. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." and they shall dwell secure. Love that phrase, don't you? In the person of peace, we shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. It's a person who's the answer to our peace. And when the Syrians come into the land and tread in this place, in our places, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. But the point there is that the picture of peace comes in Jesus. And that's what we love in Christ, isn't it? There was hundreds of years before the actual coming of Christ, but in Luke chapter 2, we get this picture of a Christ who is on the scene, a God who is with us. And angels come and they pronounce that presence to the shepherds, to the lowly of those who were outcasts of society, those who needed peace. And we see these words in Luke chapter 2, and it's suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You want God to be pleased with you this morning? Find the hope of reconciliation in the peace of Christ, because he is our peace. That's what Paul has to say to us in Ephesians chapter 2, after he has promised that God will break down the dividing walls that exist between us and others, and he will make a way for us to have relationship with us. He says in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus is our peace. You find your soul longing this morning? Let me tell you, whether it feels like it or not, the answer to that longing is Christ himself. We long for peace with God, and that peace of God is found in peace with Jesus Christ. We need him to change us. I want to press it upon your heart this morning. No amount of self-reform, no amount of making yourself good, no amount of doing it by your own strength will be enough to gain you peace with God. But we don't need that. The God who has made himself available to us is the God who changes us, who plants his spirit in us, who delights to make us new, to bring us peace so that we can throw off sin. And we can put on the life that makes new the joys of Christ. God must change us. It's the reason Isaiah is praying for his people. It's the reason we need to pray this morning. God, show us our hard hearts, soften them, intervene for us, change us so that we may know the glories of being yours in the love of the peace child, Jesus Christ. In our family, we love missionary stories, and one of our favorites is the story of Don and Carol Richardson. Don and Carol Richardson, they went into Papua New Guinea. They took their 7-month-old son and they went to live among the Sawi people. Among the Sawi people, who were headhunters and cannibals. Don Richardson began to translate the Bible. His wife Carol began to attend to the medical needs. They were a great service to this little tribe of Sawi people. And as they began to translate the Bible, what Don Richardson began to realize is that the people who were the real bad guys in the Bible were the people they loved. So like when they heard the story of Jesus and Judas, they thought it was great that Judas pulled one over on Jesus. Judas was their hero, not Jesus in the story. And that caused Don Richardson a lot of consternation. It was a real struggle. How do you make the hero of the story the real hero when the people you're speaking to, what they really love is deceit and violence? That was what they were committed to. There rose this time among the Sawi people. There were 5 tribes among this people and clan. They were always warring with each other, and as they began to war with one another, Don Richardson became concerned, and he told the people, he's like, "If this continues, we're going to have to leave. We can't continue this. And they'd been translating the Bible. They'd done a great work in caring for the people. And so the chief of the tribe, called for an exchange. And he and the other chiefs, to gain peace, they took a child from their own tribe, and they actually gave that newborn child to each other. They all traded children, and in that was the peace child. What was there was an analogy of redemption. If there was one who would go and give himself for the good of his people to the enemy, then there would be peace. And that became the analogy that won their hearts. Marion and I watched this week a video of 50 years. 50 years later, it was a few years ago, but 50 years later, this visiting of Don Richardson and his 7-month-old son, who's now a grown man, and two brothers going back to the Sawi people, and how the gospel had worked. Because not only had they found peace, they had found the peace child, Jesus Christ. And this morning, whatever your longing is, however it is twisted up, the answer to it is the peace that comes in Christ. You see, Christmas always starts in darkness, but it ends in light. The search for Christmas always starts in darkness, but it ends in light. And it's the peace of Christ that will take us through. Our identity that holds fast to the gift of peace, because the person of peace has drawn us near. Several years ago, when we brought Noah home, Noah hated seatbelts. As a matter of fact, I basically held him standing up the whole plane ride across the great Atlantic Ocean, because every time they would put him in a seatbelt or tell us we'd have to put him in a seatbelt, he'd scream and whine and cry. And when he got here, he didn't like seatbelts in cars either. And so what I used to do to Noah as we were going is I would sing him songs. And then 3, 4, 5-year-old Noah's favorite song was Noah Has a Fuzzy Head. It was just a song I made up. I couldn't tell you the stanzas because they changed over time. But we would put Noah in the back and we would put him in his car and he would start to car seat and he would start to fight and I'd start talking to him and I'd say, Noah, you know you got a fuzzy head. I think I could use you as a mop. And then I just started singing it. Noah's got a fuzzy head. I'm going to use him as a mop. Now that was the funny part. That was the part he laughed at. You thought it was funny then. No, I'm not sure you'll find it funny today. But he doesn't have a fuzzy head anymore. Nice head of hair now. But when he had a fuzzy head, when I would sing to him, one of the things that I would always do is that in that song somewhere, I would always tell him how I loved him. Noah's got a fuzzy head, and Dad loves him strong. Noah's got a fuzzy head, and I'm glad to be his dad. See, I'm not a music writer. You see, it doesn't rhyme very well there, right? It worked for a 3, 4, 5-year-old, though. Noah's got a fuzzy head, and I'm glad he belongs. And what began to change, what brought peace, was that sense of belonging. You know, that's why we come into the presence of God this morning. It's because you have a place to belong. And whatever that lizard on your shoulder is telling you, it is an instrument of death, not of life. Peace with Christ says, come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to all the longings, except the longing for Him, because Jesus is our peace. And He is the Messiah of Isaiah and the Messiah of Westminster this morning. He is peace. Receive Him now. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we can be obstinate of heart, but would you help us find our joy and our peace in Jesus this morning? Would you expose the hard-heartedness, the arrogance of our own soul? Would you help us to not bow the knee and find our hope in Christ and in no other? For it's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.